Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn me to Hebrews chapter 12. Last week, we began a series on Wednesday nights entitled Afterward. We're going to be looking at this word. There's two occurrences of this particular word and two different Greek words. Last week, we learned about husteron, which is the main word that's translated in the New Testament, afterward. And then we come to this other word, this other term that we find here. And it's the Greek word metapita, and it simply means thereafter or afterwards. And so we learned last week in verse 11 that God has a work that He is performing in our lives whenever He has to chasten us, and it's afterward that we receive the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And we learned three things last week. First of all, the Christian receives the best things when? Last, afterward. That's when we receive the best things. The glories of heaven are yet to come. Secondly, we learned that the Christian who understands the concept of afterward can learn to sing in the dungeon as well as we will sing in heaven. I think that's a good picture to leave you with from Acts chapter 16, where Paul and Silas were able to sing at midnight. How could they do that? Because they understood afterward. They understood the glories that would come later on. They just had to be faithful, and they had to be followers of the Lord in every aspect of the Christian life, even in pain and sorrow and persecution that came, totally unwarranted what happened to them. They didn't deserve any of that. There was nothing legal about what was happening to them. But they did, they endured the persecution, and they sang at midnight. And then thirdly, we learn that the Christian must endure the cross now if he would afterward receive the crown. First things first. The cross comes first. We are to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Later on, afterward, we receive the crown. Patience is required, for the rest is not for today. That will come afterward. And so that was our lesson that we learned from Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11. And now I want to draw your attention down to verse 17 of this same passage of Scripture. And we read, "For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." Now who are we referring to? Well, we're referring to the testimony here of Esau. Let's go back and read verse 14. "Follow peace with all men, and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God." Now this is where Esau comes in. He failed of the grace of God. "Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright." Now think about it. He sought, the Bible says, repentance with tears, yet he never truly repented. Now I want to share with you some thoughts tonight that I hope will be of help to you in consideration of this word afterward. After Esau had done what he had done, he sold his birthright. Right? Remember the double inheritance we talked about when the firstborn, back a few weeks ago in our Christmas Day or Christmas Eve message, the firstborn was given a double portion or a double inheritance. He was considered to be the one that would carry on the family name. He would be the possessor of the double portion. And he would lead the family beyond once the father passed away. And Esau sold all of that for what? One, as it says here in our scripture, one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Now, you talk about short-sighted. You talk about not thinking ahead. You talk about a very foolish sacrificing of the permanent on the altar of the immediate. Here's an example. He didn't think about the afterward. Not only that, he didn't think about the afterward when it came to his repentance. His repentance was shallow. says he sought it with tears. Please, please forgive me. Let me have that birthright back. He sought it with tears, but he wasn't genuine in his repentance. I want you to see, first of all, tonight, that it's unhelpful to talk exclusively about second chances. I hear a lot of that. God's the God of second chances. Not always. Here's an example from the Scripture. Oh, let's give Esau a second chance. He wasn't thinking clearly. He was hungry. All right, I can get the not thinking clearly when you're hungry. We've all been there. And being a diabetic, whenever I get low blood sugar moments, Stephanie was telling me Sunday, she said she had a real battle last week with low blood sugar. She was down in the 40s on two or three different occasions. I said, that's dangerous, Stephanie. I said, I've had a few of those myself. And she said, I just buckled and went to my knees. I've experienced that where you have this insatiable hunger that comes over you and you start getting sweaty and clammy and your hands start to jitter. And it's because your body's telling you, you need food. And you don't think clearly in those moments. Nathan had to run over, help her up, get her into a chair, and then run to the kitchen to get her something to eat, something to drink, to get that blood sugar back up where it's supposed to be. It's dangerous stuff when that happens. But you don't ever make serious decisions when you're hungry. You don't do that. You wait till you're filled up. Now, it's interesting that a lot of negotiations take place over the dinner table. But decisions generally are kept after the meal's over with. You don't decide early on when you're starving. But it does make you amiable to being a little more, you know, willing to compromise your position or whatever you're wanting to do to come to a solution with a state problem or a federal problem or whatever the case might be. But the point is this. There's no excuse for this. He gave up the permanent, the birthright, for a bowl of porridge. Now we look back at that and say, well, that's just silly. But I want to tell you something, that plays out every day all around the world, and it plays out in Christian homes. That's sad, isn't it? Where the afterward is not thought about. The conclusion of, well, how is this going to affect my children? How is this going to affect my grandchildren? How is this going to affect my church in the decisions that I'm making? You don't think about that. Learned today of a situation, of a home situation where a very proud individual within the family has gone down a pathway that's jeopardized the entire family and affected the children. And they don't see. They refuse to see where they are. They think they're right. Everybody else is wrong. Now that's a person that's not thinking about what? Afterward. They're not thinking about afterward. How this is going to affect my wife? How is this going to affect my children? Future children that may come in this marriage? How is this going to affect? Got the blinders on. Can't see that. It's just me. It's all about me. Now folks, this is so, so important for us to see here. Esau did not get a second chance. He did not get a second chance. Now, there are many well-intentioned pastors and Christians that often use unhelpful phrases like this. God gives second chances. Usually they express it this way. We are all sinners, and even with the best intentions, we continue to sin. But God gives us a mulligan, a second chance to redeem ourselves. As a matter of fact, He gives us third and fourth chances. Our God is so awesome that He gives us unlimited do-overs. Is that biblical? There are many that would raise their hand and say, yes, that is. That's biblical. A do-over. I find several instances in the Bible where there was no do-over. Was there a do-over for Ananias and Sapphira? Could I take you through all the different characters that didn't get a do-over? You see, folks, God does not guarantee a second chance. All He guarantees is His grace. But you got to accept His grace. And you got to get this mentality out of your mind. Well, I can just do it over again. If I mess up, I'll just do it over again. That's a wrong heart. That's an Esau heart. Esau said, I'll sell the birthright. I'll get it back. I guarantee that was in his mind. I'll get it back somehow, by hook and by crook. Remember those two boys? Jacob was the supplanter, the deceiver, the treacherous one, who could get his way by manipulating people. Esau was one who was manipulated. He was manipulated by his brother. He was manipulated by his sister. And by the way, his brother came in and put all this hairy stuff on, and his father was deceived, and he got the second, you know, he got the blessing of the firstborn. And Esau lost out again. Both of them were wrong. Both of them were wrong. You better be careful that you're not easily manipulated. The culture is set to manipulate as many people who are gullible enough to be manipulated. How many times have we witnessed individuals who were manipulated by the devil, manipulated by the world, with no consideration of this word afterward? What's going to happen? What's going to happen? The Bible says we need to consider this. Think about how good it sounds to hear someone say, oh, we'll give you another chance. We'll give you another chance. I was thinking about some of our young people who have tried out for different colleges to play sports. And I was talking to a young man who played ball here. I happened to be up here at the ballpark. I saw them down there. I drove down there to see what they were doing. And it was two of our young men that had grew up playing yak. And they were getting ready to try out. And I said, what's the chances that you're going to get picked? One of the young men said, well, it looks good for me. And the other one young man said, probably neither one of us. And he said, my dad has told me all through the years, understand, only a certain small percentage of young men get picked to go on to play college ball, and an even smaller percentage get picked to go on to play MLB, Major League Baseball, or get into the farm system. We had a young man that made it to the Seattle Mariners. He's no longer playing. He never made it out. He never made it out of the AAA to hit the big time. 6'4", big old a pitcher, unbelievable. He was pitching in the 70-mile-per-hour and 80-mile-per-hour range when he was 14. Unbelievable arm. Everybody said, he's going to make it. And he did for a short while. And then an injury sidelined him. I talked to his mom not too long ago. I asked about it. I said, he's not involved anymore in Major League sports. He's gone from all that because of an injury that sidelined him while he was playing AAA ball. And he's not going to be able to play Major League Baseball. Just a small percentage of that, of those that go on. We like the idea of second chances, but they didn't get one. They didn't get one. We remember the times our teachers let us retake the test or when they gave us an extra credit assignment so we can bring up our grade. Men love using their mulligan on the golf course to replace a shank with a perfect drive down the middle of the fairway. But does it feel as good? Wouldn't it be better to do that the first time? If you're playing in competition, do you get a mulligan? No. In all the years that I watched with Dad, Dad was a golf nut on Sunday afternoons. We watched golfing. It was a little boring for us kids, I have to say. But we memorized all the famous golfers, Fred Couples and the Golden Bear, Jack Nicklaus. And I could give you the list of all those people that we played. But they never let them have a mulligan. I didn't even know what a mulligan was until it was introduced to me when I started going out golfing. And someone said, let's take a mulligan. I said, well, that's a funny sounding name. It's almost like Gilligan. And I said, mulligan? What are you talking about? Why that man, if you mess up, you just get another chance. Well, how can you keep an accurate scorecard if you're giving yourself chances. You shank one out in the woods. And how many times did I do it the next shot? Shanked it out in the woods again. The problem wasn't that I didn't have enough shots. The problem was me. I was taking a mulligan. And I could go up there and say, yeah, I made it in four. Really, it was seven. You know? But we took a mulligan. Let me tell you something. This whole concept of the mulligan in Christianity is not found in the Bible. And I want to try to explain that to you. This kind of language sounds great on the surface, but it constitutes some of the worst news people can hear. God gives second chances, conjures the picture of God saying to us, okay, you did the best you could and you failed. So I'm going to give you another chance to prove yourself. In what world does this sound like good news? How many times have you messed up the second time, and the third time, and the fourth time, and even into the fifth, sixth, seventh time? I made it in 1978 on the JV baseball team, and I got to play in one game. And then I was relegated to bat boy. And that's all I did for the rest of the season. I was bat boy. I rode pine all season long. Why? Because I had been given first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, ninth chances to get on base. And I wasn't very good. And so that was a tough lesson. My dad told me, you're going to finish the season. You're going to be the best bat boy that they've got. And that's what I did. I ran around and I picked up bats for everybody else. But I didn't get to play because I wasn't very good. What I needed to be endued with was ability. Now, Christian, listen up. You don't need to be endued with second chances. You and I need to be endued with power from on high to serve God. And that means the ministering of His grace to us. We need to get out the idea of this second chance nonsense. You just try harder next time. Is that what God wants us to do, to try harder next time? No, God wants us to submit to His will and let Him live His life through us. That's a whole different approach to living. That's the Romans 8 approach. Romans 7, Paul said, I would do good, but I always find this desire to do evil, and I try to work hard, and it doesn't work. And then when he gets to chapter 8, who does he talk about? The Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God. Turn with me there very quickly. Romans chapter 8. I want you to see this. He had to change the way he thought. You finish up the chapter. Well, let's read those verses at the end of chapter 7, verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Well, that's basic understanding. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. So what did that lead him to? For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And we've all been there. Some people may still be there. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And then he goes in to these verses of Scripture, verse 10, and if Christ be in you, chapter 8, verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of what? Righteousness. Oh, this is important. I've got to understand the righteousness of my Savior, Jesus Christ. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh. That's the idea and concept of second chances. Oh, I'm just in the flesh. I just can't do anything right. I need another chance to live after the flesh. But if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And in the original language, it reads like this: ye really begin to live. I really begin to live? How do I do that? By the power of God's Spirit. Not trying to live the Christian life in the flesh. The flesh will fail you every time. I had a roommate. Actually, not a roommate. He was in our prayer group my second year at Bob Jones University. He was a descendant of the Chrysler family. His name was John Chrysler. And John went back home to Michigan. He had been saved and told his parents, I want to go to Bob Jones University. They didn't want him to go initially, but they paid his way to come. And they went to the first semester there. We got to be fairly good friends. We had prayer together on many occasions. And we've made it through that year. He went home during the summertime, and his grandfather did some farming there in Michigan. And he was out there helping, doing what he had always done growing up, working on the farm with his grandfather. There was a machine that they were using to harvest wheat there, and it got jammed. It was a piece of wood that got caught up into the wheat combine and stopped the mechanism. And so he reached in there to try to see what he could do. And in a moment of time, his hand was split in half. The machine kicked in, and between his middle finger and his third finger, it was split all the way up to his wrist. He wasn't able to come back to school. It took him almost a year to recover. And when he came back at Christmas time, he came to BJ. He got his parents to bring him down, and he visited all the guys. He sent us a message saying, I want to meet with everybody. And I went there, and I saw the most grotesque thing that I've ever seen in my life. Was that what looked like an eggplant? The fingers, it was all swollen up. It was awful. And he put his hand up like this, and he said the words from the hymn, the arm of flesh will fail you. Ye dare not trust your own. And he told us the story of what happened. And he said, I did what I've always been told never to do. You shut the machinery down first, and you make sure all the safety things are done, and then you reach in and move out. I was going on my wits. I've done this before. I can do this without shutting everything down. I don't need to shut the tractor down. I don't need to kill the PTO. I don't need to put the safety lever in place. I can do this. He said, I'm living proof. You follow instructions. And I want you to know this, Christian. We must follow God's instructions. You cannot live the Christian life and then seek for second chances. The only one that can live the Christian life is the Holy Spirit of God within you and you submitted to Him. Then, as this verse tells us in verse 13, we mortify the deeds of the body, we shall really begin to live. That's the afterword. That's the afterword of the work of the Holy Spirit of God. We're going to stop there because I have so much more that I want to say about this verse relating to Esau and the afterword that was not in his mind, the thereafter that he did not think about. He sold it all. All of his promises, all the double portion, the birthright as the firstborn, he sold it all for a temporary 5-minute meal. Be careful, Christian. In this world, the culture's geared to take the 5-minute meal and forget about the permanent. That's what it's geared to. And you and I have got to be walking in the power of God's Spirit. And forget this notion of the second chances. and walk with God in His Spirit, in His Word, and know His power and know His grace, and stop living in the flesh. That's the second chance mode. That's just flesh. Get right with God and walk with Him in His Holy Spirit.